Those of you who were with us last Sunday morning may recall that I preached through that wonderful verse in John chapter 3 and verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And from that verse, I in effect brought out three exclamations which I want to continue using as the foundation or the underlying idea of our sermons in the coming weeks. There was the idea of what a saviour, what a world, and what a salvation. And with those ideas underlying our message this morning, I want us to actually come back to that passage that we read together from John chapter 1. Because, again, these three ideas come out here. What a world, what a saviour, what a salvation. Those of you who, with any sort of theological training or understanding will know that theologians talk about this being the prologue of John's Gospel, the first word. It is a passage that is, if you like, a bit like an overture which is played at the beginning of a musical composition, which brings out different themes, and then those themes are developed throughout the piece of music. And the idea is the same here in the prologue. There are themes, there are elements of teaching which John introduces in this first chapter, and he then develops as he goes through the passage. This morning, in particular, I want us to look at the verses 11 through to 13. 11 through to 13 of John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Last Sunday, you may recall that I said, and the verse says, that God sent his Son. God the Father actually sent his Son. But our passage here today says that he came. Who is it who came? Well, to cut through all the complications of the prologue, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came. But to develop some of the points that come out here, we've got in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you've got this word picture. You've got this word, in fact, the Word. And who is it that they're talking about? Because he's with God, and he is God. Well, we see in verse 14 that it's explained. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is it that is being spoken about? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came. Yes, he was sent. He was sent by God. But he came willingly. I'll go on to look in the second heading this morning about the world into which he came. And it was a world with many troubles. And we know that when a nation here on earth, a country, starts to go through troubles, it doesn't attract people. Usually, even its own citizens begin to leave that country. They go elsewhere because they don't want to be in a situation that has got problems. But we are told here that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to a situation that was going through difficulties. If you know the Gospels in any way, you will know that this is a mark of the Gospels. The Gospel begins with the word come. Later in Matthew's Gospel, after Jesus has been preaching a little while, he stands there and he says to fishermen on the shores of Galilee, come, follow me. And this is the reality of the Christian experience. In order to become a Christian, in order to have a relationship with God, we have to hear the invitation. We have to respond to the invitation. The command, go, does not appear until we have responded to the invitation, come. And Jesus came. Jesus willingly came. Last week I was emphasizing the fact that the Father sent him. And let's be honest, it's easy, isn't it? If there's a problem, it's easy for the bosses, for the generals, for the government to say to other people, you go and help them. You go and sort this out. You be the one who is on the front line facing the bullets and the bayonets. But to actually be one of the soldiers, to be one of the negotiators who has to go and to be in the front line, it is not easy. God sent his son, but I honestly believe that Jesus came willingly. In the Old Testament, we have that wonderful picture of Isaiah when God called him to be a prophet, to be a preacher. God put out this question, who will go for us? And the prophet Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And in a way, I could imagine that happening in heaven. God in Trinity are talking together. They are looking down on creation. They are realizing that creation has been marred. In fact, this conversation would have gone on even before the fall of God's world. But they would have looked and they would have seen the need. And between them, they would have said, who can help? Who can sort this out? And I can imagine Jesus being like the prophet Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Now some of you will say to me, Bernard, that's pushing it a little bit. How can you compare Jesus to Isaiah? Well, Jesus more or less says exactly the same thing in John chapter 10. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Now many of you will say, Bernard, that is talking about the cross. Yes, friends, it is talking about the cross. But how did Jesus get to the cross? He got to the cross because he came from heaven. He could not have gone to the cross if he had not first left the glories of heaven and come to earth. He could have stayed in heaven and been a true, glorious God, but he didn't. The Creator of the world became a creature. He didn't simply stand back and have some sort of research done. He didn't establish a council of inquiry. No, he came. He got involved. He got his hands dirty. The Christmas story illustrates the fact that he came and he lived amongst the poorest of the poor. Our reading this morning says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He was rejected. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, they were told that there was no room. The religious leaders, the political leaders, they rejected Jesus. He began life as an exile. For his own security, Joseph had taken the baby Jesus from the town of Bethlehem and had taken him to Egypt, an asylum seeker. He came from heaven and he met people where he was. What a saviour. He came. But to whom did he come? He came to his own people. And his own people did not receive him. And here we have a picture of the world into which he came. You know, let's face it, when a child is born in most families, there is great joy and rejoicing, isn't there? There is joy amongst the parents who have got to that point of relief. There's joy amongst the grandparents when they realize that there's another child in the family, but they're not ultimately responsible. But that wasn't the case. We don't want anything to do with this child. We don't want anything to do with this person. He came, but his own people did not receive him. In verse 14, we're told, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means a word similar to our idea of camping. It's a word tabernacle. It's not a permanent residence. It is a moving in for a time. And Jesus came into this world. I said to you earlier that he got involved. He was sympathetic, but was more than that. His sympathy was not mere theory. A month or so ago, we took up our church anniversary offering, didn't we? And we sent it to help people who are suffering under oppressive regimes. We sent it to help people who are suffering in natural disasters. We sent it to help churches in the valleys that once were full of revival, but are now seeing churches closing, and there appears to be a godlessness in these areas. We were concerned, but what did we do? We remained at a distance. But Jesus came. He came to his own people. He put up his tent. He lived amongst them for a temporary dwelling, for a temporary experience. And what was the world into which he came? Well, let me take you very quickly through this Gospel of John. Here in chapter 1, we're told he came to his own, and his own people were not very sympathetic with him. Yes, John the Baptist preached, and he prepared the way. But when we go over into chapter 2, and God willing, we'll look at this a little more fully this evening, we find that Jesus came to a world where people were getting married. Life was going on as normal, and there was no concern for him. But at the end of chapter 2, we find Jesus cleansing the temple. He came to, if I can use the expression, a church that had lost its way, that had lost its priorities. Chapter 3, he came to a religious leader who should have known the answers, but who had such a formal approach to faith that he didn't know anything about a personal relationship with God. This is the world into which Jesus came. When you go over to chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. And we're told that she was a woman who had 5 husbands. And in chapter 8, we have the story of a woman who was taken in adultery. And there are times, friends, aren't there? And we think our world has lost its moral bearings. It has sacrificed the principles that undergirded our country. Jesus came to a world similar to our own world, with huge immorality. But Jesus came. He got his hands dirty. He was prepared to get involved. This morning, we prayed for little Kezia. I don't know her. But when we hear of a 9-year-old child with a brain tumour, whether we know her or not, our hearts go out to her. And we see the same thing at the end of chapter 4 of John's Gospel. Jesus came to a world where parents had suffering children, and he was moved by them. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a friend of Linda's in Papua New Guinea. Very poor. Her first husband had died, and she'd had disastrous experiences with other men. But there was this little girl that was born. She contracted cerebral malaria, and she was a hair's breadth away from death. And the mother's friend said to her, "Leave her. Leave her in the hospital. Just walk away. Let her die." But no, she wouldn't. She sat by her bedside. She prayed. She cared. She wept until the child recovered. The malaria left its mark. She's physically and mentally scarred by that horrible disease. But her mother was not going to walk away. She came. She got involved. And this is what we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing, getting involved. Chapter 5, the man by the pool of Bethesda, suffering a long-term illness, but in many ways he blamed others for his lack of healing. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred." He didn't answer Jesus' question. He just looked to other people. It's always gone on, hasn't it? It's not my fault. I would do something about it if I had the help of other people. This is the world into which Jesus came. This is the world in which we live. And you may be here this morning, and you might be saying, "Yes, I would believe if it wasn't for her, if it wasn't for him. If only I could get this sorted out in my life." And so we go through. We find an emptiness of religion in so many people. In the passage that we know as the feeding of the 5,000, we find people who are taken up with the latest religious fads. But when Jesus begins to start teaching and say, "You have got to believe in me," they want to turn away. They're quite happy to have a miracle of loaves and fishes being shared amongst 5,000 people. But when that starts to be applied and Jesus says, "I am the bread of life and you need me," people start going away. Christianity, true Christianity, has never been popular. But this is the world into which Jesus came. And you could go through the whole of this book and you will find Jesus meeting with different people. The bereaved, the social outcasts, confused disciples. He came to them. He didn't avoid them. He got involved. Friends, I hold out to you this morning a Saviour who came into the world in order to help those who feel helpless. That woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. You might feel like her. You might feel, "My sin is too great." No, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But I hold out this Jesus to those of you who are happy to come to church this morning, to sing these wonderful hymns, to enjoy the reading of God's word, to put up with the preaching, and say, oh, wasn't that good? I enjoyed that. But you stand back and you're not, like our Lord Jesus Christ, prepared to get involved. I don't want to get hurt, you say. I've been this way before. I'm quite happy just to be there. No, friends. He came. He came to his own people with their brokenness, with their sin, with their failure. He got his hands dirty. He had his reputation challenged, drunkard, glutton. What are you doing talking to that woman? But he met people where they were. And he meets you this morning, friends, where you are, with the pain of your life, with the self-satisfaction of your life, with the arrogance of your life. Friends, I want to say to you, no matter what your experience of life, you are not beyond the help of God. If you feel that you have sunk so horribly into sin, Jesus met people in exactly that position. And he says, I'm willing to talk with you. I'm willing to touch you. I'm willing to help you. If you were here this morning and you were counting what you have supposedly done for God, Jesus says to you, like he said to Nicodemus, has your heart been changed? Have you been changed from the inside? Has your sin, your pride, been broken in order that you might come to a Saviour? What a Saviour. He came. What a world. Broken by sin. But Jesus came into it. Jesus comes to Emmanuel this morning in order to meet you where you are. He came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. But we're told then, aren't we, in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Oh, what a salvation! What a message! What glorious truth! Last week I said to you that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, I'm telling you this morning that you, as a broken, helpless sinner, me, as a vile, helpless sinner, I'm able to come into the presence of God. We are able to say, Lord, we have failed. We are not worthy to look at you. We are not worthy, as John says in his preaching, even to do up the thongs of your sandals. But Lord, we come into your presence. And you say to us, in your brokenness, I give you the right to become the children of God. I give you the authority to be able to call me Father. I took you through many of the chapters of John's Gospel this morning, showing you broken, helpless people. Not one of those people said, well, that's the way I am. You'll have to put up with me like I am. No. This verse tells us that Jesus came to them like they were, and he changed them. He made them into the children, into the people that he wanted them to be. How did he change them? Well, let me give you two examples. John chapter 9, I didn't mention this one in my survey, but a man born blind. And people said to Jesus, Lord, Who has sinned, this man or his parents? And this huge argument took place. But at the end, the Pharisees said to the blind man, tell us that he's a sinner. He says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I had something that made me a social parasite. Once I had an infliction that made it impossible for me to live my own life. But this man has changed me. And that is what John is saying here. Jesus is able to take the brokenness of our lives, the mess that we have made of our lives, and he is able to make us whole people. He is able to lift us from the dung heap, if you like, and to sit us in the palace of a king. And we're able to say to the King of Kings, Dad, I love you. Because that's what the word Abba, used later in the New Testament, is better translated as. That intimacy. Think of another example. The woman by the well in John chapter 4. She'd gone there with her water pot in the heat of the day. That wasn't the time to collect water. Why was she going there? She was ashamed. Yes, she'd had 5 husbands. And friends, we live in a world where people are going through various forms of immoral relationships, and they put on a brave face and they say, oh, that's, you know, we're in an age of liberty, we can live like this. But this woman knew the shame of having 5 husbands. She probably put on a brave face, but she would avoid people. And maybe you're like that. But this woman, after she had met with the Lord Jesus Christ, after she had argued with him, and you might want to argue with me this morning about your condition, about what Jesus has done for those who will believe, but after she had come to true understanding, what are we told? John 4 and verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? What did she do? She left her water pot. She left, if you like, the sign of her past immorality. She says, my life has changed. I don't have to come at midday anymore. I can come in the cool of the evening. I can come in the cool of the morning. I can gather with the women. In fact, I want to go back into town. I want to tell people, yes, I have failed. I know each and every one of you can say to me where I have gone wrong. But I have met the Christ and he has changed me. Friends, do you understand that? Do you know that love? Do you know that wonderful salvation, that wonderful deliverance, which says, yes, you've made a mess of it. But I'm able to take that mess and I am able to make you anew. Friends, let me ask you this morning. Are you prepared to believe that God can do that to somebody else? That person could never be saved. It was said about people in this congregation, wasn't it? That man will never be saved. And yet, in a short period of time, God saved them. Is this somebody here this morning? And you've got pain in your life because of that person. They've hurt you. But you know that they've been forgiven. You know that God has forgiven them. You know that God says, that's my boy. Because that's what we're talking about here. When we're told that we are given the right to become the children of God. God looks down and he says, that's my boy, that's my girl. He's not ashamed to call us father. But you, I won't forget what she did to me. I won't forget what he did to me. The tragedy of this world is, friends, isn't it? That there are families divided left, right and centre. Physical, biological families. But the fact is as well that there are spiritual families that are divided. Oh, it shouldn't be. We're brothers and sisters. Our oldest member this morning is a brother to our youngest member, because we are all children of God. The gospel, salvation, is not only about going to heaven when we die, but it is about enjoying a new relationship now. These people in John's gospel knew that they had a relationship with God, a new relationship with God. But they also knew that they had a new relationship with other people. Most people that I know were born of their biological parents, and they live with their biological parents. But the older I get, the more people I meet who don't know who their biological parents are, but they have been adopted into a family. Technically, total strangers, they call mum and dad. But friends, it's not like that with us and God. We weren't simply strangers. We were enemies. And God said, I'm willing to forgive you. And not only am I willing to forgive you, but I'm willing to adopt you into my family so that you are able to call me dad. Linda and I have three people who are able to call us dad or call us mum, because they were born into our family. But we have two people who have the right also to call us mum and dad. Not that they were born to us, but they married into our family. There's been a changed relationship. The Bible uses that marriage picture of the relationship between God and his people. But that isn't the relationship that is used here. We are given two words, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Friends, let me ask you this morning, are you willing and able to receive the teaching that the Bible gives about Jesus? Are you willing to receive the teaching that says he came to live and to die as a substitute so that we might be saved? Secondly, are you able to believe that God has given Jesus the authority to save and to welcome into God's family all who can come to him by faith? Are you willing, without a list of your merits, without a catalogue of the good things that you have done, are you willing to believe that Christ is ready to receive you? Later in the gospel, Jesus says, and all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and you have heard that you need to come to Christ? You have heard that you need to believe on him, but you're afraid that maybe he will not receive you. Well, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come this morning. Receive him. Believe in his name. There are people here this morning, and we can call God our Father because we have come to him in faith. Is that true of you? Have you come in faith? Are you coming in faith today? Or are you those mentioned in verse 11, to whom Jesus came, and you've said, not today, thank you. Tomorrow maybe, the next day, when I'm ready to die. Jesus came, not for a feast of indulgence, not for empty religious ritual, but to meet people where they were, in the experiences, in the realities of their lives, and to rescue them from the crushing effect of their lives, and to liberate them into the glorious freedom and the elevated relationship of being able to say, I am a son, I am a daughter of the Most High God. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all this morning who will receive him, who will believe in his name, he will give the right to become the children of God. Will you come? Will you believe? Will you have peace with God? Let's pray.